Take your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 3. And again, you remember the book is divided into two parts. Chapter 1 and through 3 is the wealth or everything that we have in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 is the practical part of the book. It talks about the walk we should have in Christ because of the wealth that we have in Him. And you remember if you were here last week that we ended last week in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, talking about that walk, that we should be followers of God and that we should walk in love. You know, over in the book of Amos, Amos asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And of course, the answer to that is no, they can't. You can't walk with somebody unless you have some basic agreements with them. I mean, if you're walking with somebody, you're going in the same direction that they are. And that implies you're headed toward the same destination that they are. And if you're walking with somebody, you're keeping, you know, you're both keeping the same pace. And so as we walk with God, as we are followers of Him, as we walk in love, we need to be in agreement with Him. And as I mentioned, I hate to admit this, I can't remember when I said this. I can't remember if it was Sunday or last Wednesday. But why shouldn't we agree with God? He knows where we are. He knows where we need to get. I mean, He made us. He's got a plan for our life. He knows how He wants to use us. And so He knows where we need to get, and He knows the best way to get us there. Every experience that He brings into our life, He knows that we need to help prepare us for where He wants us to get and how He wants to use us. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that the trip from Egypt to the Promised Land was an 11-day trip. Now, even before the children of Israel disobeyed God and didn't go in when He told them to go, God had in mind that it was going to take longer than 11 days. It was never His intent to take them right out of Egypt and bring them right to the Jordan River and have them cross into the Promised Land. His plan was longer than that because He wanted to prepare them to take that land, to be the kind of people that He wanted them to be. And it's the same thing with us as we walk with Him. We may not understand the twists and the turns our travels or our walk with God takes. We may not understand the detours that sometimes appear on that walk with Him. We may not understand the times He just tells us to stop and be still and stay a while. But if we are following Him and if we are walking with Him in agreement with Him in love, He will get us exactly where He wants us to be, prepared the way He wants us to be prepared to do the things that He wants us to do. And so, as we follow Him and walk in love, Paul comes in verses 3 and 4 and reminds us of some things that we need to keep out of our life if we are walking with God. So look at chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And so these are the things that God says, now look, if you're walking in love, if you're following me, these things need not to be in your life. You just need to make sure they're not in your life. Fornication is relations between two unmarried partners. Sin. Sometimes it's lightly regarded today. And if you watch much TV, you would think it's commonplace. And I would remind you tonight that TV doesn't reflect society. It tries to shape it. And I'm not saying this doesn't go on, but I'm saying it's probably not as prevalent as if you watched, and again, if you watch TV, and I'm going more hearsay than I am from actual experience because I don't watch it much. But it goes on, and it's still a sin. uncleanness, every form of impurity and immorality, covetousness, desiring to possess what belongs to somebody else, an overpowering desire to just heap up treasures. And that verse says, let it not be once named among you. These are sins that need to be hated, they need to be dreaded, and there needs not to be an occurrence in any Christian's life, because it says at the end of that verse, as becometh saints. These sins don't become saints. They are incompatible with Christianity. We are supposed to live like who we are, and we're to separate ourselves from those sins. In verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And again, verse 4 starts with neither. So the same rules that apply in verse 3, so to speak, apply in verse 4. These are things in verse 4, again, that should not be found in a Christian's life, in a Christian's mouth, on a Christian's tongue. Filthiness, indecent talk, filthy stories, obscenity, foolish talking, fool talk, silly speech, vulgarity, gossip would fall underneath this category. And then jesting, making light of sin. And again, the verse says, it's not convenient. In other words, it's not compatible with Christianity. It's beneath us as saints, as children of God, as members of God's family. We are saints, and these things in verses 3 and 4 are unbecoming of saints. They're inconsistent with the position that we have in Jesus Christ. They're out of place, not suitable. I mean, however you want to say it. And when these things attempt to get into our lives, we should know that they are wrong. The Holy Spirit will convict us that they are wrong, and that and those around us know that they are wrong. So we have a threefold witness. I mean, we know that these things are not what we should have in our life as Christians. The Holy Spirit will convict us if they try to seep in any way. And again, those around us, our Christian brothers and sisters, are put in our life to help remind us that these things are sin. And the verse ends, it says, but rather giving of thanks. And what the verse is saying, hey, look, if you want to use your tongue for something, don't use it for filthiness or foolish talking or jesting. Use it to give thanks. Give God thanks for your salvation. Give God thanks for his provision of our needs. Give God thanks for the blessings that he gives us on top of our provisions. And it's the principle, if your mouth is full of thanksgiving, you won't be so apt, and I won't be so apt, to fill it up with this other garbage. Just be giving thanks at all times. Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so what the apostle is saying, he said, now, you know this. You know this. Keep it in mind. No whoremonger, one who commits fornication. And again, he's going back to verse 3. Same three sins plus one is mentioned in verse 5. No whoremonger, no unclean person, impure, immoral, nor covetous man, one who desires what others have. And then, so again, those are the same three sins mentioned in verse 3. And then he adds one who is an idolater. Again, one who puts something in God's place, something or someone in the place that God should have in our life. And he says, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You only share in the inheritance if you're a member of the family. And if these things are in your life, you ought to look, because if they're there, it might be a good indication that you're not a member of the family. Now, the Bible says that we can be delivered from these things. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," which is homosexuals, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," sodomites, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And listen to what it says. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And so God has, when he saved us, has delivered us from these sins. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So he took us out of darkness, put us into light, and made us fit for the inheritance of God. Now again, you say, "Preacher, you mean if a Christian does any of these things, does that mean they lose their salvation?" No. No. If a person is saved, again, they are saved forever. There's nothing that we can do to undermine what Christ did for us on Calvary. But the Apostle Paul says these things have no place in a Christian's life, and the Holy Spirit is going to make that Christian miserable until they get those sins out of their life. There's no place for them. Absolutely no place for him. Verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So he says, let no man deceive you. What he's saying is, don't let the false teachers lead you astray as to how serious these sins are and what the consequences are if they come into your life. And there are still people, and back in this day, as there are today, there are people that make light of these sins. They say, well, two consenting adults, what's the harm? What's the foul? It's not a sin, it's probably more of a sickness. And then there's the argument, well, you know, you're just old-fashioned. You're going back to the days of the Puritans who had, you know, this strict moral code. We don't live in that kind of world anymore. Those standards don't apply anymore. You know, this is 2010. Things have changed. And they're right. Things have changed for the worse. I would remind you tonight, God hasn't changed. Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I change not." And if it was wrong in days gone by, and it was, it is just as wrong today as it was then. It says, "with vain words," hollow words, words that are void of truth, that are empty, that are misleading. Hollow words or untruthful words have been spoken from the Garden of Eden throughout history. God said, don't eat the fruit or you're going to die. Satan comes along and says, ye shall not surely die. And ever since then, Satan and man has been saying vain words, hollow words, untruthful words, trying to mislead people. You probably heard, somebody told me about it Sunday, but I read it on Monday or Tuesday, about this pastor of a megachurch somewhere that just came out and said that he's gay. And his wife, or his ex-wife, I'm not sure, I can't remember, who the story said was one of his assistant pastors, So if you're going to pervert the word of God by making your wife an assistant pastor, I mean, it's just going to lead to something else. Support him in this revelation that he's made. And here's the thing that really got to me. He came out and he said, I'm sure of two things. I'm sure of the call of God in my life to pastor, and I'm sure of my sexual orientation. I wanted to puke. Those two things are not compatible. Those two things do not go together. They do not mix. You cannot have the call of God in your life and think that it's okay to be a homosexual. God says it's an abomination. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. And God hasn't changed. And regardless of how the world wants to change it today, God's never going to change what the Bible says about that sin. And so these words are hollow. They are void of truth. They are empty and they are misleading. And then you have the other two pastors that a couple of our ladies told me about on Sunday. I read about them this week too. They came out and their identities are protected because they don't want to lose their job as pastors. But they come out and said, well, we don't believe the Bible anymore. We don't believe the word of God. And again, it just makes me sick because, you know, if they're going to say that, why don't they be truthful enough and honest enough to go ahead and tell their church so the church can decide if they still want them to be pastor. And I hope the church has enough intestinal fortitude to say, if you don't believe the word of God, we don't want you as our pastor. We're living in the last days. Teachers and preachers that are scratching people's ears and telling them what they want to hear, and they are being deceived. And because of this, as this verse says, the wrath of God is going to come on the children of disobedience. And don't think for a minute that the wrath of God is a thing of the past. Don't think for a minute that God has changed his nature or his character. Sin is still going to be punished. In Acts chapter 17, the Bible says, in the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And what God is saying in that verse is, just as sure as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, just as sure my judgment is coming. And sin will be judged. And I will judge this world. Now again, that's not a popular subject in today's pulpits. Everybody wants to hear about the love of God. Everybody wants to hear how loving God is. Everybody wants to hear about heaven. But the same God of love is a just God who will judge sin. Hasn't changed. Won't change. That judgment is still coming. All right, look at verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So he says, just stop. Stop. Don't be partakers with them. Don't lapse into their sin. Don't get involved in them. In one of the books I'm studying, the guy had a little quote in there. He said, if you don't want to do business with the devil, keep out of his shop. Some good advice. We need to guard where we go. We need to guard what we do. Satan will use every opportunity to get us to trip and fall. We need to be wise and stay out of those places that might lead us to do that. And then verse 8, and we're going to end on this one tonight. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice what he says. For ye were sometimes darkness. In the past, before you got saved, you were gripped and bound in moral darkness. You were part of it. You just didn't merely walk in the dark, but you were dark. You were part of it. But now ye are light in the Lord. As a Christian, you are one with the light of the world, and you are the world's light. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Christ has shined. We became part of that light, and he wants us to shine. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so he says, walk as children of light. So we started tonight talking about walking, because that's where we ended last week. Following God. Walking in love. And we end tonight talking about walking. Walk as children of light. It doesn't say to walk in the light, but it says to walk as children of light. We are to walk as we are possessed by the light, and we are to radiate that light. And again, that's why it's so important how we walk. That's why it's so important how we live our life. I mean, when we say, you know, we're following God and we're walking in love and we walk as children of light, just know this. There are some people that the only thing they are going to see of God, and the only thing they are going to know of God, and the only thing they're going to experience of God is what they see in our walk with him. It's the only thing they're going to see. You say, oh, preacher, they'll see other people. No. There are some people, the only experience they're going to have with God is how they see us walk. So we are the light of the world. We need to let them see in our walk that we are the children of God, and that they can see God living through us. God didn't shine in our hearts and light us up to hide us under a bushel. He did not light us up so that we could go in a dark corner and hide. He lit us up and put us on a candlestick, as it says in Matthew, so that everybody in the house can see the light. So everybody in your world, because you've been lit up, shined in by God, everybody in your world needs to see that you are a child of light. Those in your home, those in your community, those in your workplace, those in your school, everybody in your life needs to see that you are a children of light. They need to see that light so they can glorify the Father which is in heaven. So, my closing statement tonight is simply this. Walk like what you are. A child of light. That's how God wants us to walk. A child of light. Not in the light, of the light. Thanks for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.